Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker. I'm Dr. Paul Esposito, and I thank you for joining us here today, friends. God bless you. Thank you for taking 30 minutes out of your day to join me as we together study the Word together. As we together study God's Word. We're going to have a high time today in the Bible. And we're going to have a look today at what went down in history as the persecuted church of Smyrna, modern-day Izmir in Turkey, where the famous saint named Polycarp was the bishop at Smyrna. He was a disciple of John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation and the book of John and 1 John, which we're studying at church. We learned firsthand from him. And the people at Smyrna and many of these cities were forced every year to sign a document that said in Greek, Kaiseros Kyrios, which meant Caesar is Lord. And Polycarp famously said, for 86 years have I served him, meaning Jesus Christ, and he's done me no wrong or no harm. Bring forth what thou wilt. And he refused to do it. He refused to do what the government told him. And that is what happened to this man, this church, the persecuted church we're going to see here coming up now, is the next church in our study, in our ongoing study in the book of Revelation. So we'll let this intro be for both days of this sermon. The church at Smyrna is the only church that has no correction from the Son of God. They weren't doing anything wrong there. And so that's where we're at here today, Monday, Thursday and Friday. I invite you out to Island Community Church this weekend. We'd love to see you. We're in the book of 1 John in chapter 2. Wrapping up chapter 1 and chapter 2. Services are at 10:30 on Sunday morning. The live feed you can watch from Island Community Church FL. That's the app. I encourage you to download the app. The service will be broadcast on there live if you're unable to attend. If you are able, you have an open door invitation to come by Island Community Church this weekend. Worship with us. We're going to have a high time in the Lord here this weekend, as we will right now here coming up. So here is parts 1 and 2, depending on what day you hear this, of the persecuted church at Smyrna. The persecuted church at Smyrna. Okay, mailman's going north now. We're traveling some 35 miles north of Ephesus. That's where we left off last week. And he's delivering a letter, the mailman that is, to seven pastors, the spiritual leaders of seven churches. Except these letters of instruction and encouragement and correction is coming from the very Son of God himself. Okay, so what's the history in Smyrna? First, let me say, too, I don't have last week's yet, but I will have that CD for it. If you'd like a CD of this series as we're going along, let me know, and I'll definitely have them next week. What's the history of Smyrna? Smyrna was where Polycarp was the bishop or pastor. Smyrna was the center of emperor worship. Right, believe it or not, they worshiped the emperors of Rome. Just like today. But today they call him Pope. I'm willing to wager you, if the Pope today instructed his followers to take the mark of the beast, that 90% of the people would do it and follow instructions. Like Jesus says, the blind leading the blind. But anyway, imagine being a church or being a Christian in a place like this, where you will bow down and worship the emperor or be horribly killed. So as history has it,
This man Polycarp, the pastor of this church, they tried to do exactly that to him. To deny Christ and bow down to the emperor. They said to him, swear by the allegiance of Caesar. Now also, as history has it, Polycarp answered the Christian haters with this comment, quote, 86 years have I served him, and he's done me no wrong. Bring forth what thou wilt. What an attitude to have. Matter of fact, I found a little more information on Polycarp last night. I wanted to share that with you here. A Polycarp has been a Christian since he was a child, but the Romans didn't get around to killing him until he was in his 80s. Now, he was born in 69 AD, died at 156 in 156 AD. So again, the Romans didn't get around to killing him until he was in his 80s. Whatever the reason for the delay, it is still the first recorded martyrdom in post-New Testament church history. He lived in the most formative era of the church, at the end of the age of the original apostles, when the church was making a critical transition to the second generation of believers. Now, tradition has it, he was personally discipled by the Apostle John. And he was appointed as the bishop of Smyrna, which is Izmir today in Turkey. And he was appointed by some of the original apostles of Christ. Now, in his later years, he tried to settle disputes about the date to celebrate Easter. That's just like us, Ron. We do the same thing today, except we don't get killed or flayed for it, do we? In his later years, he tried to settle disputes about the date to celebrate Easter. Now, with all jokes aside, there is that problem still. And that is, the Orthodox Church doesn't celebrate Easter when we do. Sometimes it falls on the week that we do. You'd have to ask Ron for the reason why. He'll tell you. I guess it has to do with the full moon after the Passover, whatever the story is, but this has been going on for this long. And he confronted one of the church's most troublesome heretics, the Gnostic named Marcion, and he called him, quote, the firstborn of Satan, unquote, when he ran into him in Rome. Polycarp was also responsible for converting many from Gnosticism. His only existing writing is a pastoral epistle he wrote to the church at Philippi, which I highly recommend if you could find that you'd read. And it shows he had little formal education, was unpretentious, humble, and direct. Such traits are especially evident in the account of his martyrdom, which was written within 1 year of his death. It's not clear exactly why he was suddenly, at age 86, subject to arrest. But when he heard Roman officials were intent on arresting him, he decided to wait for them at home. Panic-stricken friends pleaded with him to flee. Isn't that just like people today? Same as Nehemiah in the temple, remember? Hide out in the temple, Nehemiah, so that they don't hurt you. It's Satan is the one that tries to keep you in your comfort zone. Always. Even with Peter. Peter did the same thing. Lord, far be it from you. You're not going to die. What did Jesus say to him? Satan. It's the devil that tries to keep you in your comfort zone. God wants you to come out of it. Satan tries to put you in it. Here it is 2,000 years ago. This same stuff still going on here. Panic-stricken friends pleaded with him to flee. So to calm them, he finally agreed to withdraw to a small estate outside of town. But while in prayer there, he received some sort of vision. Whatever he saw or heard, we don't know. He simply reported to his friends that he now understood, and I quote, I must be burned alive, unquote. Roman soldiers eventually discovered Polycarp's whereabouts and came to his door. When his friends urged him to run, Polycarp said, "God's will be done." And he let the soldiers in. He was escorted to the local proconsul, Statius Quadratus, who interrogated him in front of a crowd of curious onlookers. Now, Polycarp seemed unfazed by the interrogation. He carried on a witty dialogue with Quadratus until Quadratus lost his temper and threatened Polycarp, told him he would be thrown to the wild beasts or he'd be burned at the stake and so on. So Polycarp just told Quadratus that while the proconsul's fire lasts but a little while, the fires of judgment reserved for the ungodly, he slyly added, cannot be quenched. So Polycarp concluded, "But why do you delay? Come and bring forth what thou wilt." Why wait burning me? Burn me now is what he's saying. Soldiers grabbed him to nail him to a stake. But Polycarp stopped them. Quote, "Leave me as I am. For he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved, without the security you desire from nails." Unquote. He prayed aloud. The fire was lit, and his flesh was consumed. The chronicler of this martyrdom said it was, quote, and this is what someone wrote who saw this. He said this, quote, "It was not as burning flesh, but it was as bread baking." Sometimes you just got to be there. Bread baking. The account concludes by saying Polycarp's death was remembered by everyone. He was even spoken of by all the heathen in every place he went, or the story went. Lord God, help us to have the hupomone of this Polycarp. Help us to hate our lives like Jesus said. To trust you more, literally. Help us not to worry about threats that come our way, but to see past them and trust in you. No turning back. God, help us to be like this man. Help us to have the fortitude that this man had and all of these early saints had. Sometimes we lack their fortitude. I pray for all of us here today in this church and those that will hear this on the radio. Help us to have the fortitude. Help us to remember that when trials come our way, you're trying to create that in us. Help us to respond like our brother James tells us to respond. Somehow or another, to count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith develops endurance. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Bring forth what thou wilt. Right? Esposito, don't preach that message in this church. That's hate speech. Now, 23 years have I served him, and he's done me no wrong. Bring forth what thou wilt. You all can fill in the blanks. Don't do that. You can't say that here. Aren't you afraid to die? You fill in the blanks. 40 and 6 years, 50 and 8 years, 60 and 3 years have I served him. And he's done me no harm. Can anyone relate to that? Has Jesus ever done you wrong? Even when you didn't like what happened. He says, bring forth what thou wilt. Okay, now some 50 years before this happened to Polycarp, the Lord Jesus dictates a letter to the current pastor of this church. Now, Smyrna was a proud and beautiful city. Smyrna also had earned the right to be self-governing. It had a large library, a stadium. It had the largest public theater in Asia. Mount Pagus rose above the harbor with an Acropolis built on it that was considered the city's crown. A famous golden street went through the middle of the city with a temple of Zeus on one end and a temple to the local goddess Cypele on the other end. Other temples were there too, including one to Apollo and Asclepius and Aphrodite, all lined up the golden street. Perhaps even more important, the city had been the center, like I said before, for emperor worship. Smyrna was one of the few cities, maybe it was the only one there in Asia, that received permission to build a temple to the emperor Tiberius in 23 BC. Emperor worship was required by all Roman citizens. Those who refused could receive the death penalty. Once a year, all citizens were required to burn incense on an altar to Caesar, after which they would receive a certificate proving that they had done their civil duty. While this was more an act of a political loyalty than a religious act, the citizen had to say, while burning the incense, that was Kaiseros Kurios. You ever heard R.C. Sproul teach on that? That is, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Many Christians considered this a blasphemous act and refused to do this. The city struggled against two hostile forces, a Gentile population loyal to Rome and supported emperor worship, and a large Jewish population strongly opposed to Christianity. That's what you got there, a double whammy. You've got evil, satanic-led unbelievers, God-haters, and angry Jews that hate Jesus with a passion. Imagine living there in this city. Okay, now, verse 8 of chapter 2. Lord help us. It's 11:25. Let's get started. Am I going to have to cut corners here this morning? No? Okay, you said it. Now, under the angel, remember, angel, angelos, messenger. To the messenger or pastor. Now to that pastor of the church in Smyrna, right? These things says the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. Not many can claim that, right? First and last, who was dead and came to life. No one can claim that except one, the Son of God. He is the beginning. He is the end, right? He is the first, and the beginning was the Word. He is the last, the eschatos. The only thing he shares in common with us men and women is that he died and he came to life, which is what sets Christianity apart from anything and everything else. Is that death is not the end for us. This here is what Jesus did with death and the power of death. It says in Colossians 2:15, we looked at it Wednesday, having disarmed principalities and powers, he mocked them in public, and he triumphed over them. So what makes your religion different than anything else? Here it is right here. Jesus came to life again. Let's not skip over that. Death has no hold over him. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, Paul wrote, how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And he was seen by Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part of them remain to the present, but some have died. In other words, why don't you go and ask them? There's 500 people over here in this town that have all seen Jesus after he was raised up from the dead. That's what makes us, Christianity, different than anything and everything else. is Jesus is alive. People say all the time there are many ways to God and many ways to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When he came to life again, God put a stamp of approval on his son and authenticated every word that Jesus ever said. Which is why Jesus says in John 6:63, he says, my words are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit. That's why I recommend you sit down and take a couple years and memorize every red letter in your Bible. It'll do you some good. So this letter comes from the one who came to life again. His own description. That's what he said. You tell the pastor, this is from the one who died and came to life again. Verse 9, I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. He's saying, I haven't forgotten about you. You know, come to think of it, this church has no correction in it. Do you notice that in this letter? He doesn't say to them, this one thing you lack, or I've got this against you. He's got nothing to say to the persecuted church, but encouragement to them. That's it. He says, I know what you're going through. I know you're number one. He says, I know your works. But by the way, does he know yours? He's going to ask you about them in a little bit. Maybe today or tomorrow or 20 years from now. I don't know. But I know he's going to ask you about them. What are you doing with the talents he's given you? Does Jesus know your works? Again, the summons to appear in the highest court in all the land says this, for we must all appear. It's just like a summons. Ever got one of those in the mail before? Anyone old enough here to be drafted? What's the first word on a draft notice say? Greetings! We must all appear before, wow, the Bema seat, Bema tos to Christu, the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, with those steely eyes and feet of brass. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, that is the Greek word for summons as well. That everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's your works. But let me add, that's not the reason why you ought to do them. It ought to be because you love him and you're eternally grateful for all that he's done for you. Is why you ought to do works. Are you grateful for your salvation?
The time. We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio, and on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Have I told you about Boaters Exchange? Boaters Exchange is a family-owned boat store in Rockledge on US 1, right next to Rockledge Gardens. From Melbourne to Titusville, from Merritt Island to the beaches, Boaters Exchange serves the local community with boating supplies, boats, and world-class service as well. Boaters Exchange is a proud corporate sponsor and underwriter of the radio ministries of WMIE. They are available at 638-0090. Boaters Exchange was recently named one of the top 100 boat dealers in North America, and they are the only five-star dealer in Brevard. Once again, Boaters Exchange at 638-0090, 321-638-0090.
Why should we worry about tomorrow when our home is in the shadow of your wings? Not a day goes by the night won't surely follow. I'm just as sure your love endures, and just as sure.
You're listening to W.